I want to invite you to go ahead now and take your Bibles and open them up to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. While you're turning, I want to just mention one other missionary that's been in the news, if you've been reading anything here in our communications in the church, and that's the Phillips. And where they're at, they're trying to get to West Africa, but if you've been following even the national news, international news, West Africa is having problems. There was a coup in the particular country that they're trying to get into, and that's created a lot of political posturing and threats and everything else that's going on. Airports have shut down. Other countries have pulled people out. I'm not sure exactly what the U.S. government is doing right now, but they can't get in, and honestly, maybe they shouldn't get in right now. But as you know, the heart of a missionary, they want to be there. We don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to walk with them through this. Amen? And whatever it takes. And if that means God's going to keep them, stall them for a few months, or maybe even change their field, we're going to come alongside and walk through that with them as well and encourage them along the way. I just want to put that up front in your focus so you pray for the Phillips family, Tim and Janice, Jason, and as they walk through this, particularly as well for all of them, but Jason was really looking forward. That's their senior in high school, of finishing his last year with his friends in the school at the academy over there. May not happen. So I know your heart's broken just to hear that kind of news. We don't know what God has, but we have a good God. And so if you'll just let's just take a moment and just offer up the Phillips name to God in prayer. Before we get started, our Father, we just want to lift up the Phillips family to you. And actually, there are multiple missionaries that are involved in what's happening in West Africa. And we want to pray that you will, Lord, just protect them. And if necessary, yes, bring them out. Or if you want them to remain, your will be done, and give them protection and boldness and courage and ministry opportunities. We want to pray for West Africa as well, that you would allow cooler heads to win the day and not allow crazy outside groups or terrorists or whoever is trying to back this thing to create all kinds of disruption in the communities, but bring peace to them. We realize the ultimate peace would come from knowing Christ. So may this gospel be spread through West Africa. We all just do lift up the Phillips and pray, Lord, that you'll comfort them today. May they even know that we love them. We're reaching out and remembering them this day and through the week as well, anticipating what you're going to do and even thanking you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Genesis 12. We're back in our series walking through this book of Genesis. Being in a strange city and trying to find a specific direction to a place can be quite a journey, even if you have Google, by the way. But if you ever go to Dallas, Texas, that journey is multiplied 10 times. Unlike here in the Midwest, where roads are kind of squared off, Dallas roads, especially the city and the surrounding areas, are more like this. They're all over the place, and every road has like four names to it. So depending on the person you ask, but depending upon what road they tell you, you could get confused, and they might be talking about the exact same road. Well, Dawn and I, having lived in Texas for over 10 years in the city of Dallas, we thought we were pretty well-versed in being able to get around all right. And we were on the way to church where Julie was getting married. It was a couple days before then. We were going to connect up with Dan and Wendy and all that, and we're going to drive, and we thought we were going to do well, but the exit we were going to take, guess what? Under construction. Yeah, and so we followed the signs with the constructions and we ended up somewhere else, and I said, okay, I think I'm in a place I'm not really familiar with, so we Googled it. Google's always right, right? Well, they had us turning right, left, right, north, south, east, west, and after about 15 minutes, we ended up exactly where we started. No closer at all. Even farther away, you know, we just got off the wrong exit. It's tough when you do that. Abram here in our story this morning, he has given some heavenly Google directions. Now, these you can actually count on, okay? on where to go. And along the way, though, there was some construction we're going to come across here. And he has to make a decision what he's going to do. And he decides to take a different exit. It's really a strange story. It's kind of a dark story, really. And he takes this exit and he gets off and he starts this whole unexpected journey. I mean, when he was planning his day or his week, he wasn't thinking, you know what, I'm going to do something different here. I'm going to go over here and all this stuff's going to happen to me. That is not at all usually what happens with us. Even we don't even plan that way, but it happened to him. And he goes on this unexpected journey. But the lessons, that's the big thing for him and for us, the lessons that he is going to learn, and may I back this up and say ultimately, the lessons that Israel is going to be taught are invaluable. They're just amazing. And it will help them, if they learn and follow, to be able to stay on the right road as they journey with God. And that's where we are today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to walk through verses 10 through 20, a phrase or a couple of verses at a time. And we're going to see how God helps us through the exits that we take in our journey with God. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. Stop. Time out. All right, hold on here now. Early in chapter 12, when all the precursor to what Abram is going to do, where he's going to go, and all, God didn't mention anything about a famine. He didn't say here in chapters, in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and by the way, I'm going to do this and this and this. Oh, you're going to have a famine that's coming, by the way. Nothing was mentioned. Did God know about it? Yeah. I got three people that answered. Come on now. Did God know about it? Absolutely, he knew about this famine. This famine was going to happen. But he doesn't mention, he doesn't seem like it's a big deal to him, wasn't important. He didn't say one thing about it. And what God chose Abraham to do was awesome. And Abram's on his way. And oftentimes this is what happens when God speaks to us. He gives us a passion for a ministry, something we're going to do, a new ministry. And we're all ready, we're going to jump in. And it's going to be good because God told me to do it. He's given me supporters. I got blessing. I got God's direction. And he goes, and what happens? Even by the way, he even has two great worship services. You want to back up next chapter previous. God's done this whole thing. What happens? There's a famine. God, I got a question. You didn't mention that a little earlier when I signed up. And he didn't. That wasn't in the Jesus brochure. I didn't get that. But obstacles and trials, they hit Abraham right away. And by the way, they hit him in the land of promise. That's where they came. He wasn't somewhere far away. He was right in the land of promise, and bam, there came the obstacles, the struggles, and the trials. And what's worse, all of a sudden, all this talking that God had in the early part of chapter 12, God is silent completely. Just put that in the back of your mind as we work through this. So this famine takes place in the Canaan area that's called the Negev. That's just a large, large area. It's kind of a desert region there. It makes sense there'd be a famine there. There's not much to grow in that particular area. There's some spots here and there. But outsiders would often come from the surrounding parts of Egypt into Egypt at certain times throughout history. And both biblical and secular historians have this recorded where there were famines and they'd come in there to get away from it. Hey, let's go to Egypt. They got plenty of crops. They got plenty of, you know, oats and whatever it is. We can get food for our cattle, for our family, whatever. So they go, that's not unusual. There's even an interesting, I came across this in reading. There's a secular writer that was talking about the king of Egypt that was around during the time of Abram. You want to hear what he writes? He says he talks about 37 Asiatic travelers that came into the land of Egypt to avoid a terrible famine. Was that Abram and his family, maybe? I don't know. His friend is on the same time. Some scholars believe it was. There's a lot that you'd have to read on that. But it is an interesting thought that even the Egyptians acknowledged that outsiders from all over would come oftentimes into their area because they had food or they had water source or something to help them. So Abraham, was he there? Was that him? Well, we know he did go. What did he do? It says that he went down. In fact, the next phrase here, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Scripture says sojourn. For the famine was severe in the land. Now, the word sojourn means temporary residence. Temporary residence. So I suppose if you're just linguistically, if you're reading through this, you could say, okay, it seems that Abraham wasn't really planning on staying there long term. This is kind of a short term issue because there's all kinds of problems here and we need to get some food and water. However, we need to remember what was said earlier in chapter 12 in light of all that's happening here. God made it pretty clear in the same chapter in verses 5 through 7 that where he was at in the Canaan area and in the Gev area, all that, that was the land of promise. In fact, he says it there, this is the land I'm going to give you. So he was where he was supposed to be. That was the place of blessing. It was in Canaan. It wasn't in Egypt. It wasn't there. That's what God said. Now, the place sometimes where God sends, the places he sends us don't always seem to be the safest place. Just think about the Phillips, right? Would you say it's safe for them right now to go on traveling on to the Niger with everything that's going on there? No, it doesn't seem like it's a safe place. We haven't even talked about the Marshalls and what they're be facing right now as well. They don't always seem to be safe places. And yet sometimes God sends us to those places and sometimes God rescues us from those places. You need to understand there aren't any guarantees that just because you and I do the will of God that we're going to be always in a safe place, humanly speaking. There's going to be all kinds of challenges and things and mountains to overcome. We don't get a bulletproof vest just because we're Christians. In fact, Jesus reminds us of this, doesn't he? What did he tell his disciples? If you want to be my disciple, what do you have to do? Pick up your cross and follow me. Was Abraham right or wrong to go to Egypt? Don't answer out loud. Was Abraham right or wrong? I want you to think about that. Was he right? Was he wrong to go to Egypt? And how can we know if the exits that we take are right or wrong? That's what makes this story kind of interesting and exciting to me. You got to remember, Moses is recording all this for the nation of Israel, isn't he? To help teach them about their God and how they should live, interact with him and one another and the foreign folks around. Well, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7 do help us with answer those some of those questions and thoughts. And you can flip back there because in verse 5 it talks about they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land. I'm in verse 6 now of chapter 12. To the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Well, that's not too safe. And then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offering I will give this land. What did he say? I will give this land. Who said it? God said it to who? Abram, I'm going to do it. This is what I'm going to do. Well, now we have a location. It's not like, where do you want me to go, Lord? I'm going to spin the... You know, that's how the Crawfords ended up in the Caribbean. They spun the earth globe and closed their eyes and touched, and it was right there. No, that's not how it happened. Some people think that. God made it very clear for them where they're going to go. And so there they are, and they have the offering. They got a place where they're going to go, and their offering's going to be there. It's all going to be good. Well, we get a little more help as we go on in verse 2. And the Lord says to Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and in you they'll all be blessed. Look at what God has promised him. Who promised it? God promised it to who? He's got it. This is what I'm going to do. Do you guys believe God? Yes. That's a good question, isn't it? If we're honest, sometimes we have a hard time because of the way things go. But God made this promises. Four of them we see here as well. Now let's compare a little bit with back to our story here in verses 11 and 12. of chapter 12 and see what Abram does. When he, Abram, was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. Hey, that's what you guys said to your wives this morning when you woke up, right? Amen? All right, we won't ask the wives. All right. Well, she was, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say you're my sister, that it may go well with you, because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. All right, I just read a little earlier. God said this, I will make you a great nation. Same chapter, by the way. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. But Abraham said a little bit later, they're going to kill me. We got a problem, don't we? Anyone ever been there? I mean, you got the promises of God, but you got the reality of your life right now, and it seems like your life is a living hell sometimes. It's just really bad. It's not working out. And that's the way it is. And so we have this going on here. We have this promise of God. I'm going to do this. And God tells him this. And a few verses later, he says, they're going to kill me. I'm dead. Interesting perspective. Both can't be true. So my question to you is, which is true? Is God true or is Abram's perspective true? That's a good question. Maybe the more serious famine in this story is not the land, but a person. It's a famine of faith. And we all enter into it at times. Every one of us face famines of faith in our life. Some reason Abraham didn't connect the promise of God with the protection of God, and he just panicked. He goes to Egypt. Rather than staying in Canaan, I know it's an obvious answer, right? But I gotta ask you, would God and could God provide for him in Canaan despite a famine? Yeah, he certainly could. So these are the things we have to wrestle with as we read this. Was Abraham supposed to be there? Was it okay for him to leave? What? It seems that he left and ran to Egypt without directions from God. And God right now is still silent. But he's looking to Egypt to provide for him. He had the promises of God, but I'm looking to Egypt to cover me. Have you ever done that? I know God said this, but I need to do this to make sure that my family's okay. Nothing wrong with living wise. Nothing wrong with following biblical principles. That's good. That's good. You should. But at the end of the day, who are you trusting in? What you can do or what God said he has already done for you? Why did he do it? I think it's fear, right? I mean, he said earlier, they're going to kill me. I mean, that would be a little anxious if you knew that was going to happen. And by the way, in that culture, in that time, that's exactly the practice that would take place. We see this with not just raiding armies that come in and they take all the wives and the children and make them slaves and bring them into their household. And they wipe out all the men, or especially the husbands. They do that when they're not at war. And so that was something that could happen. And he was probably fearful, a little bit anxious about what was going on. And that caused him to get off and take the first exit. He saw it was coming down. There's like a tornado on this journey. I don't think so. I'm getting off this exit now because I know better than God. I'll never forget going to national tournament and track watching, I think it was Hannah and Brooke were at this one. I don't remember where it was at. Nebraska? Where was it at? Kansas? Oklahoma. I knew it was down there somewhere. I really do love and know where they're at all the time, right? But anyway, so it was in Oklahoma, and we happened to hit in one of those terrible storms Oklahoma loves, as known for their twisters, right? And there were two or three. We're driving down, and man, the storm clouds and everything's hitting. Of course, there were no exits where we were. We were between exits. And you ask yourself the question, where can I go? And then the other logical question is, where in the world would you go? You can't really outrun all of it. And there are the twisters. They're moving across. And yet, we stayed on the road. And God safely saw us through that crazy few minutes. But it was a few minutes of faith. The trust in the Lord. I think his emotions drove his faith, and it caused him to take the nearest exit. He saw that something was good down there, and maybe for really good reasons. I got a family to take care of. I got animals. I got all this. I need to take care of them. He talked himself into thinking, it's okay. I really need to take care of my family. Not realizing the best way to take care of your family is to follow God. And maybe he thought he was, but I think fear or emotions led him on this exit. So what happens? Whew. Well, he gets off there, and can you imagine, by the way, just as a side note, the conversation he had with Sarah? I mean, we read a little bit here. Hey, Sarah, by the way, we're gonna not stay here. I know God said stay here, but we're going to go over there. And by the way, one more thing. We're going to lie about it. We're going to lie about some stuff. You imagine that conversation? Oh, because we don't want Pharaoh to really know what's going on here. We want to fool him because that's going to be really good for us. Well, especially for me. What was going on there? And so, but that's what happens when you disconnect with trusting in God. You're going to take all kinds of crazy exits because you're not thinking clearly. And that's what he did. Verse 14 says, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman, that being Sarai, was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So Abraham was right. They looked at Sarai and said, whoa, she's more beautiful than I can imagine. And by the way, she was 65 years of age at this time. And but here's some bad news for the rest of us that we've already mentioned. For the husbands, if you were in that situation, they would probably kill you and then take your wife. So, hey, but if he's a brother, it's a whole different scenario. Now there's an honor-shame thing going on here, and they're going to protect the brother. The brother's the one that now is in charge of this sister, and they're going to bless this brother because they want the sister to be part of the household, which is exactly what's happened. Pharaoh actually lived by this unwritten code, and Abraham benefited. I want to make that clear up front. Look at this in verse 16. And for her sake, he, being Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants, female donkeys and camels. Oh, whoa. Abram didn't act right. Abraham didn't act properly. I mean, we can argue back and forth on whether he should have gone to Egypt. I kind of lean towards he shouldn't have gone to Egypt, but we can argue that point. I don't think he should be lying, though, and it's about his wife. So you kind of see a trend here. So that's why I lean to the side. Abram probably was not in a good place, and he was just trying to save his life and his family, and he just took the wrong exit rather than trusting God. He was trusting in Egypt. He didn't act properly, and guess what happened? He's still... Before you get too excited about that, I think prosperity has to be viewed in light of eternity. All right? There's a lot of preaching and teaching about prosperity. And hey, I'm all about prosperity. Yeah, woohoo! Who would like to be handed about $10 million on the way out the door today? If you want to turn that down, that's okay. I'll just take yours. So, I mean, come on now. Yeah, we'd love to have that, but we need to view prosperity in the light of Scripture and in the light of eternity, not earthly experience alone here. So we have a man or woman of faith seeking to please God. They may live a very difficult life. They're not going to get that $10 million necessarily. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love them and isn't pleased with them and, by the way, isn't blessing them. Sometimes a person will receive rewards immediately, and sometimes we wait for another time in another place. We have to wait on the Lord. The reverse is true as well, by the way. A person who's here, I'm hurting other people, taking advantage of other people at jobs or at homes or in school systems or whatever. They're mistreating each other. There's consequences to those decisions as well. They may not be immediate, but they do come. So when I'm talking about Abraham was blessed, yeah, he was blessed, but I want us to finish the text because there's more going on here than Abraham getting a bunch of donkeys, camels, and servants. Let's see what the lessons are for Israel and for us. There was two gifts that we know that Pharaoh gave, at least two kinds of gifts that are blessings that came from Pharaoh that really were going to prove to be a thorn in the flesh to Abram throughout his entire life. Gift number one. One of the gifts that Pharaoh gave Abram, what we read in our text, was a bunch of animals. I'm not going to go through the whole list. Just a whole bunch of animals. Oh, that was better than gold back then. That was money that you could bank and live on. So he got a lot of gifts. Normally that's great news, but in this case, do you understand? These extra animals, he got a lot of them, is going to be the exact thing that's going to cause a problem between him and his nephew Lot in the next chapter. And that's going to lead to family arguments and fighting amongst one another. And that's going to lead to Lot and Abram having to have to separate ways. And that's going to then lead to Lot making a bad choice to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Oh, because he started off by collecting all these extra things that he thought, wow, this is a great blessing. I can't believe I'm being blessed like this. Maybe it wasn't such a blessing after all. I know families at times, especially when it comes to wills and people that die and they give money's involved, and these good families, you have clear heads, they go crazy. They go crazy. Sorry. Keep the money. Celebrate the relationship. So here, he got all this stuff. But I bet later on all those extra camels and sheep didn't look so good with the sacrifice that he made. Another gift that Pharaoh made here, he took back with him to Canaan, was the gift of servants, male and female. Now follow along. I can't be dogmatic about this, but I'm all my study and reading, I think it's true. It's highly likely that one of those Egyptian servants that Abram got from this whole exchange was an Egyptian young girl named Hagar. That didn't turn out too well for him. Abraham's blessing of all these servants, the blessing of Hagar, sets the stage as what's going to be an ongoing conflict in not just a home, but between nations. And by the way, that blessing and its consequences is still going on today over in the Middle East. Are you sure that was a blessing? Are you sure stepping out of what God has made it clear He wants you to do? And I know it might be scary and you've got all these things that are confronting you and the challenge that you have, but I thought God gave you a promise. He was going to be with you. He was going to bless you, but you just need to trust in Him. As you decided, you know what? I know God, I got to trust in God, but I'm going to step out and do my own thing and it's going to be okay. But there's consequences to those choices of not trusting God. And that's what happens here. So it's not a good idea ever to think that you and I can just do what we want, since God doesn't bring down the hammer right away. Everything is not okay. Sin has consequences. But we don't have to stop there. Let's go on with the story. The story doesn't end there. For now, the God who was silent, now He's silent no more. Look at verse 17. After all this was going on, he brought him the Sarai into his household, meaning he was preparing for her to be with him during that time period. And verse 17 says, but the Lord. Say those three words with me. But the Lord. That's very important in Scripture. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. One of the most beautiful truths, maybe one of the most beautiful phrases that we can ever hear in the Bible, is the phrase, but God, or but the Lord. We find this all throughout Scripture. The nation of Israel gets stuck between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, and we read here, but God delivered them. And then we go on. David's being chased by Saul and his army in 1 Samuel. He's tired and discouraged, but God. We go on, and Jonah disobeys God. He chooses to take his own exit, right? Exit, Tarshish. He's left. Whoo, he's gone. Walking, willing to walk away from God, but God sends a great fish to get Jonah's attention. Then we have the Apostle Paul writing these great words in Ephesians chapter 2, and you, talking to you Christians, talking to those who are in Christ, you were dead. Following the course of this world, you were separated from God. Because of His great love, which He has loved us with, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. Abraham had his moment. Pharaoh had his moment. But it's God's time now. Verse 18, so Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him. And they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Why did that go on? Because God had sent that terrible plague upon Pharaoh's house. He got everybody's attention. He got Pharaoh's attention right away. But he got Abram's attention as well. Abram, I'm still here. I'm watching out for you. I made a promise with you, and I'm going to keep it up. I'm going to follow through. The ending to our story here, bookends the beginning of chapter 12. I want you to think about this. Abram was charged to go with God's blessing. God gave him a great blessing. What a great pep rally. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to make your name great. All this. Go, go, woo. It was a celebration, wasn't it? I mean, that was awesome. Now at the end of the chapter, Abraham's commanded to go again, right? But it's not God. Well, it's God's using him. It's Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, yeah! And Abraham, rather than celebrating, he leaves with shame. His integrity has been compromised. You don't think that's a lesson for Israel? When God makes a promise to you, when God makes a promise to me, we can be assured He will fulfill it. And you can trust in God. I know people will let you down. I will let you down. Others will let you down. People will let you down. God will never let you down. Amen. Israel's getting this, and they're starting to swallow into this. And they're going, whoa, okay, maybe I should pay attention to this word of God. Yeah, maybe you should. Maybe I should not go on all my own exits because life is getting tough here and I need a moment break. Stay on the journey. The very safest place you could ever be is in the will of God. When we moved to Dallas the second time and had a church there, we moved into this neighborhood that was a very old neighborhood. It was a lovely place, a lovely neighborhood. A lot of original homeowners back from the 1940s. Seriously, they were older folks, and all their kids had grown up, and grandkids had grown up, and they're all gone. And we were the young ones on the block. So they loved having a young family there. But we were in the middle of gangs and horrible warfare. Right across the stream was this huge apartment complex, and almost every night, I'm not exaggerating, you could hear the machine gun fire and shotgun fire and this police sirens and the killings and everything else that's going on and the prostitution that was everywhere. And here we are right here. It didn't seem like a very safe place, but that's the place where God called us to go. That was the house He provided for us. And do you know what? Never felt safer there. I remember our kids saying, Dad, what are those pops at night? And we said, they're fireworks. That's sort of true, right? fire, it worked. Probably the older one said, I don't think so. Then why is it the police go every time the fires go off, fireworks go off? You could try to find an exit that has a safe place, but I'm telling you right now, if you're not in the will of God, there's no safe place. This isn't going to be there. So the great news of this dark story, however, is still coming. And it's showing itself now. It's not found in Abram. It's not found in Sarah. It's not found in Pharaoh. It's not found in Egypt. The great point of this whole story for Israel and for us, it's about God. This is a story really about God and how He is. This is a story of God, who God is. God enters into a covenant with you and I, with each person. He will keep that covenant. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I trusted Christ and I remember the day when I did, but I've been walking with Him and man, I just don't know about my salvation. I don't know if I'm truly saved. I don't know because of what's, you know, what's going on and the way I've been. I want to tell you something right now. Our salvation is not based upon what we do. It's based upon the merit of Christ. By trusting in Him alone. You and I can't do enough things to merit salvation. It is by grace we are saved through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works. We enter into this covenant, and when we're into the family, God takes that seriously, and He will not break His covenant with you. Celebrate, my brother and sister. You may not be walking with Christ. You may be on the wrong exit, but if you're trusting in Christ and you have trusted Christ alone, you are a child of God, redeemed forever. That's important to know, because if you never get past there, the devil and your flesh is going to beat you up all your spiritual life. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Does God love me? Does God not love me? It's a torment, and it needs to stop today. God loves you. He's made a covenant with you through His Son. And any of us who have taken an exit off, and there probably are some today, I certainly take my exits from time to time, away from what God would want me to think, act, and do, He provides an immediate on-ramp for us. And this is where it gets really cool. How do we do this? Well, I've already given you some application. The first one for us today is, for those of us, there might be someone here who's lost, who's not really part of this eternal family. You know, maybe you even know the gospel, maybe you don't, but you've never trusted Christ. There's great news. God has already entered now into your Egypt, and He has broken the silence, and He has given you the light of His love. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved from Egypt, from the Pharaoh, from sin, from death, from hell, and enter into relationship. If you don't know that, you can enter in right now, unless you just like being in Pharaoh's house in Egypt. But for the believers, for those who are saved, God's provided a great way for you and me to get off whatever ramp we're on as well. It's not a part of our plan. Two things that we can do. We can confess. So if you're here today and you're on an exit, you know you are. I don't know who is necessarily, but you do. Holy Spirit's talking to you. Maybe it's a bad attitude you have. Maybe it's something you're doing you shouldn't be doing. Maybe you're not trusting, or maybe it's all mixed up. Two things you can do. First is confess. That simply means agree with God. Agree with God. Don't have excuses for why you're acting the way you are. Don't make excuses for why you're on the exit. Just say, God, I'm not where I should be. I'm not going to make any excuses. You already know that, and I'm confessing it to you. That's what confession is, agreeing with God. The second part is repentance. In the Scriptures, there's more challenge of repentance to believers than non-believers. You need to check that out. And so here we have a repentance call to believers. That would be the second thing. We confess and we repent. What does that mean? Repentance carries the idea of changing your mind, of turning around, doing an about face. You were going this direction, and now you're not going there anymore. That's how you get it done. That's how you get out of Egypt and get back into the promise and the blessings of it. And so we get into this story, and it seems, man, Abraham didn't seem like a hero of the faith that we read about in Hebrews 11, but actually that's kind of comforting to me. God will always keep his commandments and his covenants with us, and God will always use imperfect people to accomplish his will. Amen. You can't use the excuse, well, I've sinned too much, or I've done this, or I've done that. All I could tell you is, get in line behind me. Our perfectness is found in Christ, not in us. And so here we have God using imperfect Abraham, and he is going to bless the world. And we were blessed, weren't we, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So a question for you as we close today is, who in the world needs to get off that exit? You may not be in Dallas. You may be in a worse place than that, trying to find your way back to the Lord. And my friend, it's not a book of confusion. If thou will simply just tell the Lord, repent. First John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful, and he's just, and he forgives us of our sin, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we follow him. Where are you at? Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe someone here this morning needs to get their heart right with God through Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you don't know that if you were to die, you would be with the Lord in heaven, God has given you an opportunity to get out of Egypt and get into the promised land of eternal life and a relationship with God. But he's made that clear only through his son, Jesus. Jesus Christ, God's son, died on the cross and rose again. He paid the penalty and took upon our punishment on the cross and rose again, defeating the power of sin forevermore. And that's something you can't generate on your own, and I can't either. No one can. God's done it for us. That's God's covenant to all who would come to him. But you must believe, my friend. You can't just say, well, that's a nice story. You have to apply it. You must trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, I would beg you to consider this gospel and that God is trying to save you from eternal death. He loves you. He's giving you an opportunity. And it doesn't matter what you have done in the past. It's matter who you're trusting in now. Would you come to Jesus? Simply cry out to him from your heart and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you loved me enough to send your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Father, for raising Jesus from the dead. I'm not trusting in me or my good works. I'm trusting in Jesus alone to save me, and I'm asking him to forgive me and save me from my sins as I trust in him. And for you believers, the exits we take, aren't they crazy? Sometimes we surprise ourselves. I call upon you to join me and look at your heart and where you're at with the Lord. And if there's any exits that you've been taking that lead you away from an intimate walk with Christ, could be a habit, could be something you're holding, a grudge. Maybe you're frustrated and angry. Maybe it's at God even, or someone else. Or sometimes it's just ourselves we're so mad at, for the way we think and act sometimes. I invite you to join me and break that power of sin that's trying to hold over you from being who you are in Christ. For you are a child of the King. You're not a slave. And if you want to be free, Then join with me and pray out to God, "Dear Lord, set me free from the exits that I've taken in my life that have led me off the path of walking with you in obedience. Help me to see that the only way to find true peace, even if it means walking through storms, is found walking with you hand in hand. I don't understand, but I want to trust fully in you. Forgive me for running to Egypt sometimes." Our Father, as we finish our time this morning in worship and song, I just want to thank you that you have shown in this passage one thing that I really have been blessed with rereading it. You keep your promises. They're not dependent upon me. Your covenant is not dependent upon whether I'm going to act right today and bad tomorrow and all that. You love me and you will continue to love me and you will hold your end of the bargain for all eternity. And that humbles me, and it causes me to fall to my knees and cry out to you, "Forgive me for the exits that I take in my life that don't reflect you or your character at all. And help me not to cause someone to never want to have anything to do with Christianity because of my actions." We think about Abram, and one of the consequences that he had was that Pharaoh himself wanted nothing to do with the man that was charged with giving blessing to the earth. I don't want to be like that. I'm afraid sometimes I can be. My brothers and sisters, as they cry out their own to you, I pray that we would not in any way be a stumbling block, but instead help us to be lights on a hill. For Jesus' sake, amen.